Savior, love of Christ. How deep, how wide, how far, how high is the love. I can sing of your love, Alex. I know you can sing of his love forever, forever and ever.
Amen. Good. It's good to worship this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name's Alex. I'm one of the pastors here at Beloved Church, primarily behind the scenes, do a lot with administration and finance, but every now and then I get to share God's word with you. I'm excited this morning. Reggie gave a lot of pressure, been working on it for months, yes, but I was just telling Pastor Scott this morning, last night I was doing my final run through, and God reached down and kind of told me something about it, and shortly after midnight, the entire thing was reworked and kind of readjusted. So it's been worked on for about 10 and a half hours, we'll put it that way, and most of that was me sleeping. So would you join me this morning and pray with me? Lord God, this morning, Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, as we dig into your word, the wisdom that you've given us through it, how to live our lives. Lord, may you pierce us in a way that changes us, not just here in this room in a moment, but that changes the way that we live and we act. Lord, in a world where not just the obvious things that we need to stay away from are clear, but Lord, where the entire culture often shifts us into practices that may not be part of your word. Would you shape us this morning? We want to hear from you. It's your name that we pray. Amen. So last week, we finished up our series on Psalms 23 with the Good Shepherd. Next week, Kevin will be kicking off a series on family dynamics, which will be really exciting. Definitely make sure you're here for that series. It's going to be really good. So in between those two, we're going to be looking at a one-week series here, Family, Faith, and Finance. And my heart on this idea was these three things I felt like kind of encompass life. This idea of our life and time, that family, our finances, and our faith, that these things kind of really build who we are. And often I find that we kind of segment these things. There's time for my finances, my work, and then there's my family time, and then there's the time for my faith. And I realize that if we bucket everything like that, we don't actually live our life with all of these. We don't mix our finances and our faith together because we tend to segment them. We don't have our faith mixed into our family, or we don't have finances with our family. Like, these things are all part of our life. And so that was kind of the idea for it, and that was actually what hit me last night, is I had built this as a three-part sermon. Let's talk about this, this, and then this. And realized, no, like, they're all together. And so as we look through the word this morning, let's see what God may show us in all these aspects of our life. So we're going to start in our main passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15, you can turn there with me, or it'll also be on the screen. It says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So time, to me, the thread throughout all of this, the thing that we lose and can't get back. And so we should be looking at the ways to be most efficient with that. It says in verse 16, making most of the time, which literally means to buy back the time or to redeem the time. And I love that idea because it has kind of a financial tone to it. We've probably heard this saying, time is money. And I think there's a skew there because that's not necessarily fully true. Because if you were offered $5 million today, you live the rest of your life well, but your life was expected of you tomorrow. Never mind, I don't want it. So we tend to value finance sometimes here and our time here. And the reality is that's not true, because we would spend our money and our finance to gain more time. If we could have more time with a loved one, or if we could extend our time, we would give financially to get that. And so that's maybe where that saying comes from, of time is money, but I think we have to be careful that we don't begin to re-elevate, because I think this passage tells us that time is way more valuable than money. To buy back the time, making the most of the time. And why? Because the days are evil. And what does that mean? I think it means that this cultural idea, because the days are evil, because the things that we walk in, the things that we do, the things that we can consume our time with, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves following the evil ways of the world with our time. And so the scripture here is saying, be wise then to buy back your time, to redeem the time that you have, to use it for the glory of God. So we're going to walk through five different points this morning, five different areas. And I hope this sermon is actually very practical, but I hope we also wrap it up with some very deep truths about who God is and what our faith is in our life. So the first one is to be a diligent worker, to work hard, to do what God has called you to do. Being a diligent worker, this hardworking idea, there's a very practical reason for this. Proverbs 10:4. I'll have most of the passages will be noted under there if you want to write them down. We're not going to pull them all up on the screen. But just very practically, Proverbs 10:4 says, "Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches." So this is just the general financial wisdom of Scripture, that diligent hands, the ones that work hard, bring riches, bring good finances. But the one who remains idle remains poor. And again, we're going to get more into this. At no point in here do I want you to hear, like, oh, you need to be rich. I'm hoping as we go through this, you'll hear how God can use and bless your life in a way to bring him so much glory. So that's the practical finance side of this, of being a diligent worker, the good wisdom of Scripture in that. But then Colossians 3:23-24. Says, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. And so if you find yourself struggling to work in your job and it just seems meaningless, then you need to shift your understanding that I work for the Lord. That my hands should be working for the Lord always, some way, in whatever my occupation is. What I do should be honoring to him. And I don't think that's just, oh, I work hard so I can get a paycheck so that money I can then use to raise my family well and to serve the church well. Like, no, in the work itself, to have your mind on Christ, on the Lord. And then to be a diligent worker and family. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, not irritable, it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And to love unconditionally is hard work. It's hard. And when I say family, I might mean your immediate family, your extended family, or this church family. To love unconditionally is work. It takes effort. It's not our default. And we need to be in tune with Christ every day, going, as I wake up this morning, to be a diligent worker for you, Lord, in all of these aspects of my life. And then second point, to have a plan for the future. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. You have this kind of echoing of that first proverb as well, but this time it's talking about the planning, the diligent planner. And I think this is very different than the diligent worker. And what hit me here, what I thought was really insightful for me, we can work really hard, can do a lot of things, but fail to plan, and we might just be working hard in a circle. Every day, waking up, doing it again. I'm going to get there. Years later, we're still in the same thing going, one day I'll get there. It's like, did we ever plan? Did we ever sit down with the Lord and go, where does this have me? Where would you want me in the next couple years? As I wake up and I work hard, where am I working towards? Again, I hope you hear an echo of a very clear, practical piece of advice there, but also what the Lord wants of us. To seek him, to ask him, that he, the one that has a plan and a future for us, what would you have of me, Lord? So that my work isn't in vain, that my work has a purpose to it. Jesus says in Luke 14, 28 through 30, as he's talking about the cost of following him, he says, "For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid the foundations and cannot finish it. All the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.'" Do we just jump into things and not know, is this sustainable? How can I make it to the end? Is there a plan here? Is there a way? And this is specifically Jesus talking about the cost of following him. So again, two sides here. Have we counted the cost? Have we planned for the cost of following Christ? Today, it may seem fine, but what if he calls me into something more in the future? What if he asks me to lay down more of my life, to give and sacrifice more of my finances and my time? How can I plan today so that could even be possible? Think of somebody who wants to be a missionary, and maybe one day they feel that tug on their heart, but they're bogged down by debt and just responsibility that they can't get away from. And so that comes on their heart, and they're like, I can't. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. But the one who plans and thinks about what if, and maybe not today, but maybe what if 5-10 years from now God asks something different of me? He wants me to lay down my life and more. Have I counted the cost of following Christ? Am I living today, being a diligent worker, planning for those things that God may have in store for me? And then Deuteronomy 6 through 7, to teach and share what you know, says, "These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." And share your wisdom. I'll open the door. If any of you in here see anything in my life that you want to speak into, pull me aside and speak into it. Call me up. Like, I want to hear the wisdom of those who have been there before me. And I hope we would all be open to that. That is your planning for the future. That maybe some who are already living in that future could speak in and improve those plans all the more. Because it is good. The third one, avoiding the enslavement of debt. And this one's hard in our culture. So I want to share my story before I go into this so you can know this whole thing is preaching to myself. When me and Kim got married, we moved into our first house, which was a huge blessing, but didn't really think about the cost of like, oh yeah, we need a new couch. Well, let's just buy that. Well, the air conditioner broke. Well, let's just put that on a card. Like, it was just, we got to live, right? And so let's just buy what we need and do it. And Kim can tell you very vividly the day that I broke down in the living room and just realized I couldn't do it anymore. Like, this idea of all this debt, and how am I going to pay for it? I'm planning for the future, and I'm going, well, the next 5 years of my future is this immediate installment loan debt that I just can't get rid of. And I can't do anything. I can't give like I want to give. I can't do the things that I feel like I should do. So I'm just enslaved by this debt. And so that triggered into a very aggressive paying that down. And after several years, we were in really good shape. And then the enemy tends to twist in your heart again. Because I do believe debt is an enslavement to us. I think it's an enslavement to our culture. I believe it because I've lived through it twice, and I'm praying there's not a third time. The second time was, I figured this out. If I can get a loan for 4 or 5% and make 8% in the market, well, that's making money. And so let's just leverage everything I can. Now that all this debt's paid off, let's get some good debt. And then COVID hits, and then, you know, it's like, oh, even more, you know, bring into everything, and then interest rates start going up. And so about 2 years, 2.5, 3 years ago, God laid it on my heart again of like, what are you doing? Why are you being enslaved to this thing called debt? Why are you putting yourself under this yoke, this burden? And so, again, aggressively sold everything, paid it off, cut the losses, and then we had Ezra come along, bringing the costs that come with that, and I was so thankful that God had laid it on my heart, because if we had been in the position when we had Ezra, it would have been so much more difficult to do anything. And that reminds me of, what is the future going to bring? I don't know. And so let's be ready for it. As best as we can. We can't control all circumstances. But I know in my life, to feel the weight of owing a debtor, it's heavy. And it affects me. And I imagine it affects you. If you're married, it probably affects one of you more than the other. And so if you're the one who it affects the most, tell your spouse about that. The hardest thing for me to tell Kim is that this affects me a lot. This is heavy. It's hard. I think about it every single day. So if you're the one who thinks about it a lot and you haven't shared that, share it. It's important. And come up with a plan to get rid of this enslavement of debt. Let's look at what Scripture says on this. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. In a day and age where we would, in this country, society, we would say we don't have slavery, but we do. Are you a slave to Chase Bank? Slave to Capital One? Slave to someone you've lent money from? I'm not saying all lending is bad, but there is a way to become a slave to it. There's a way that you're fueling the need to follow the culture, to keep up, to have the best car, the best house, the best things. Oh, we got to have that thing. Instead, to ask yourself the question, is this worth being enslaved to? How many years of my life am I postponing, locking up? And even if you have the financial means to make the payment, there's still this enslavement that happens. If you follow Dave Ramsey at all, he's this saying about when you loan money to family, and he's always like, Thanksgiving dinner tastes a little different when you're sitting with your lender, not your father or mother. And that's so true. That when it's not this co-relationship, but instead it's the lender and the borrower, it creates a little bit difference. And when that's a bank, it's not personal, but it still weighs on you. Proverbs 22, further along in this chapter, verse 26 and 27, continues on this idea of the borrower slave to the lender. And it says, do not be the one who shakes hands in a pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Guys, the Bible speaks to these things in modern terms. Like, thousands of years ago, this was written. And what is this? It's repossession. Like, the Bible speaks of these things. If you haven't read through the book of Proverbs, man, it's filled with wise advice. Would we consider it? I think this is family peace, what this speaks to here. Anything you have borrowed on, that there's a loan out on, even if you're affording it, there's this feeling inside of you. At least some of us can feel this way, that thing isn't mine, I don't have it, and so there's not peace because the home I'm living in isn't mine. If something were to happen, I could lose it. That car I have isn't mine, and so if something were to happen, I could lose it. And it feeds our anxieties, It removes our peace. And then Matthew 6:24, Jesus speaking here, says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And Jesus very specifically here speaks to this love of money. And I've taught on this before, and many of you have heard that before, and I think we would all dismiss, "I don't love money." But I think we do. I think we love the things that money gets us. And as I thought through it this time, this affects all of us. It's not just the super rich that, oh, they love money. It could be the person who is in heavy debt. And again, I'm not understanding every situation. There are certainly situations that are beyond your control where things happen. What I'm saying is consider why that's there. Do you love money? Do you love the things that your money can get you? The convenience of this, the short-term pleasure of this was worth going into debt for, so I could get the enjoyment of that thing now. Friends, I'll say it because it's true of me. That's the love of money. That I want this thing now, and I'm willing to go into debt for it to have it now, versus saying, I'll wait 2 or 3 years. I'll save up for it and get it because I don't need it now. Now, I'm not talking about putting food on the table. I'm talking about the things that we don't need, the conveniences in our life or the leisure things in our life. If you are willing to go into debt for it, to have it now, then you love it. Because you're willing to sacrifice for it. You cannot serve both God and money. And it speaks both to the one who has money and the one who does not. How do we avoid this thing? Number four, be able to provide. To save for the days that to come, to save for the things that are coming. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food of olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." The wise save and store, the fools spend what they have. Are we wise, or are we being the fool? And it's so easy. You get the paycheck. You're like, okay, I got some money. Let's go do some of the things I want to do. And I can't wait for that next paycheck. And that's living paycheck to paycheck. And I get it. There's bills to pay. There's things to do. And right now, maybe you're like, yeah, no, I'm paycheck to paycheck right now, Alex. I hear you. I don't want to be a fool. But I can't store up anything right now. Don't forget what we've been talking about. Then be a diligent worker. Maybe you need a season of working a little harder than you're working right now. A season, not long term. A short season to make some progress on a few things. Plan for the future. What's the goal? Avoid the enslavement of debt. And then be able to provide. Don't look for the quick win. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gains money little by little makes it grow." There's wisdom to be learned in managing one's resources, in managing your time, your money, relationships. Dishonest money, you can certainly think of ways to have dishonest money, but I can also think of foolish ways to gain money. Maybe it's trying to rely on gambling or big short wins on things that are questionable but okay. Now, learn how to manage well little by little and learn the wisdom in that. Why do we do this? Why do we want to be wise? A lot of it goes back to this idea of family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Provide for your family. To work hard. To not be selfish. And I tell you, being Being a father, the biggest thing I have learned is how important it is to not be selfish. Like, you have so little time, so little resources. And if I want to continue to be selfish and live for myself, then I'm going to miss all the joys and beauty of a family growing. The time with my wife, the time with my son. To provide for your family is more than just working, working, working. It's to be there, to speak into your family, speak into your kids, to be there for your spouse, to love them well, to provide for them well. And not to put our trust in the bank account. No matter how much you have or how little you have, it's about faith in our Lord. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God's the ultimate provider. So as we look at this, and you know, I don't want you to see that and go, oh, that's a heavy weight. I got to provide. No, God's the provider. We're just simply stewards of what he's given us, the abilities that he's given us. Remember, to be a hard, diligent worker is to work for who? For the Lord, to be diligent for him. To save and to plan and to set aside is for what? It's for his purpose, his glory. What would you have of me, Lord? To be free of debt, because he saved us from everything. Why would we put ourselves back under our own bondage of debt? He is the provider in our life. We steward that provision that he gives us, and we steward it well to those around us. And last one, joyful generosity. Scott talked about it during our time of giving this morning. The heart of Beloved Church has always been to be a joyful giver. We try never to pressure, to say you must, but to say be joyful in it. But our generosity, specifically talking about money here, money shows the flow of our heart. It's a currency, shows the current, the flow. And so the things that you spend money on show what you value. And so as we think about our faith, what we care about, do we care about his church? Do we care about the ministry that God wants to carry out here at Beloved? Is that a big part of your value in your life? Like, yes, I want to see the church that I'm a part of, which is a very small part of God's global church. I want to be a part of that. There's finances it takes to do that. The very practical things to pay the laborers, the staff, to have a place, a building, to do the ministry and the work, which requires resources of various types to do so many different things. And if you have questions on that, come talk to me. I'd love to show you more about why we spend what we spend, what we do. But do you trust this church? Do you want to see its mission forward? Then it needs generosity of those that are here. This verse was really convicting to me, and so I'll read it, let it stand for what it is. It's an Old Testament passage, and so it's technically falling under the tithe, which Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. So we are not under the legal obligation of the tithe, but we're under the law of love. To love and to be generous, right? So when you read this, when I read this, let the Spirit say whatever he will to you. If you hear it and you go, nah, that's, Alex has that out of context, so be it, it's between you and God. If you hear something more in here, like it has for me, then let it speak to you. Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10. Will a mere mortal rob God? How could we rob God? Yet you rob me, because you ask, but you ask, how are we robbing you? The Lord answers, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So in my own life, I hear this through the lens of the New Testament and go, I love this church. I want to serve this church. And it's not just my time. It's not just what God maybe has gifted me with. It is my money. Because these things all flow together. My money, the things that God has given me to steward, if I choose not to give and be generous with it to a God who gave it to me, who was generous over and abundantly with that, what he had, what does it say about the condition of my heart and my love for the Lord? And so for me, it has been every year evaluating, how can I be more generous this year? I have my own goals, my own numbers. You know, the question is always, well, should we be giving 10%? And is it off a net pay or gross pay? Be a joyful giver. Don't limit yourself to 10%. Be joyful in whatever that is. For me, my current personal goal is I want to get to 10% of my gross income. I think that's a good starting point to get to. But it's not once I get there, whew, check. Man, got generosity down. No, a joyful giver. If that's the end of that goal, I haven't been a joyful giver. The joyful giver is one who says, I love you, Lord. And I don't want this heart to be bogged down by enslavement to the things of this world. So let me just give you of the first fruits. I get that paycheck, 10% gone. What does that say? That says trust. It's out the door. We do it to, we pay many things straight out of our paycheck. Our health insurance, our taxes. Hopefully you're paying your taxes. So why not the Lord? Why wouldn't the Lord and his mission, his purpose, receive right off the top? Because we want to hold on to it? Is because we're too enslaved by debt that we just can't? Those are all things that we can work on and plan towards. My parents taught me something when I was very young, and I definitely strayed away from it as I grew older. But Proverbs 22:6 says, start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. And one of the things that is ingrained into my head, I don't know how young I was, but I had three jars that went on my desk. And it was savings, spending, God. And every time I got something, 10% went to God, 25% went to savings, and 65% was what I could spend. That's your financial tip right there. Live that way and you will be doing great. And I remember one Sunday when I realized that my 10% that was going to God went to an offering plate and went to pay for the pastor and for the building, I was so angry. I was like, I thought that money went to God. It is a burnt sacrifice to him to be. And so my 6-7-year-old mind was upset. But we're kind of like that too. Like, you hear the faith side of giving. And you're like, yeah, to God, absolutely. To the local church, you know, I don't know if I always agree with everything they do. So I'll wait till there's a specific need, and I'll see if I agree with that need, and then I'll give. It's not giving your offering to the Lord. That's not giving joyfully. That's something different. It's the heart of my younger self that went, wait, what? But now, I hope that young teaching at a young age is coming back to go, no, there's great wisdom in that. Give freely to the Lord. Save for a time that is coming that you may not be prepared for. And then live on the rest. And if that's not possible today, I'm not there yet, but I want to be. I know it's hard. Inflation, I hear it. It's hard. All the stuff around us, it's hard. It's not easy. Jesus never said it would be easy. Why would we think to walk with him in faith, if he said that wouldn't be easy, that the other parts of our life would also just be so easy? They take work and diligence. But it's worth it. The quote from C.T. Studd says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Love that quote. And it reminds me every day, it's only one life. It'll soon be past. And when you stand before your King, King of the universe, what will matter? Only what's done for Christ will last. I'll share with you three more verses. Kind of wrap this together as you think about these five things in your life. Matthew 6, 33 to 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And there's a sermon in itself in here, but don't worry about tomorrow. Oh, easier said than done, Alex. How can you not worry about tomorrow? Because tomorrow's in the hand of the Lord. You're working for his kingdom today. Work hard and diligently today. Tomorrow will bring its own troubles. But if you have a plan and you're working diligently today, leave tomorrow to the Lord. That you can sit down and rest at night. Lord, I worked hard. Help me. Lead me. Guide me. Tomorrow's in your hands. Just live in some peace that you're working and living for his kingdom. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. In the midst of your planning, being wise, doing the best with what God has given you, you're planning, but realize the Lord will establish your steps. That's twofold. One means in your planning, you better be seeking the Lord in that. Otherwise, he may abruptly turn you one day and it's going to be rough. Or just let you go, which would be even worse. But he's establishing your steps. So there's in your planning to seek him, but to know he establishes your steps, there's freedom there. I planned, I did the best I can. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but the Lord will establish my steps. And there's peace there. And that's what I'm kind of, I hope, overarching on this, is that there's peace to be found. Peace in your families, in your marriage, in your relationships. That you don't have to fix it all. You just have to be real and honest and open. And then lastly, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do you enjoy the journey with Christ? Do you enjoy just being with him? We can plan, we can think, we can do good things. You can check off all five of these areas and go, oh, I've made so much great improvement over in that in the last year. But do you walk with Christ? You pray to him and seek him throughout your day in the good things and the bad things. Thank you, God, for this good thing. Oh, Lord, help me with this. You walk and let him make your path straight in your finances, that he would govern that. You're just stewarding what he has given you. In your families, that we would put down our egos, to know that our marriages are to model Christ and the church. Kevin's going to speak more on this in a couple weeks. To not be a selfish individual. If you live for yourself, just watch everything around you crumble. Jesus came to serve. He had all power, all authority. And he came to serve us, to die for us. To pay the price that we could not pay, the debt that we could not pay. We deserved separation from God, and he came, stood in our place, I said, I'll bear it. So seek after the one who loves you in that way. And then in your own lives, live in that way. Model Christ. See what he did. He's a good and gracious God. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good and gracious. I thank you for your word, for the wisdom it holds about very practical things in our life. Yet, Lord, it's not just that. Lord, you want our hearts. You want everything that we are. So save us, Lord. Save us from ourselves. Work in us in a way that only you can. Deliver us from the evil of this world, that we may live in ways that are honoring and glorifying of you, and that we may love the journey. Because, Lord, one day we will see you again. One day we will stand before you and see your face. And, Lord, we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So would we be good and faithful with what you have given us? To walk with you each and every day. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.